Okay, thank you, brothers and sisters. The Lord's really here. The Lord's really among us. The Lord's really present. So let's just continue to expect him to speak to us individually, expect him to speak to us as a body this afternoon. I'm going to ask Katrina to come off mute now and to just give us a little sharing of what's been going on in her life and what God's been doing in her and through her over the last little while. And then after that, we'll hear from Anthony. Katrina.
Hi. I feel, can everyone hear me? I can see on my screen, I can see Eleanor, Camilla, Helen and Graham and Claire. I'm just letting, oh, Tom, I can just letting you know. I can't even see myself. So this is a bit nerve-wracking. I was just asked to share a bit on the last couple of weeks and months and my time in the Nightingale. So sorry to people that might have heard some of this story already, bits of it. I'm going to do my best. I tried to pull it together a bit. And I haven't put in Bible verses. Sorry, I just thought of that I probably should have. But it's just a story. Joe's saying it's fine. Joe, stop saying it's fine. Okay, so yeah, this is my story. So a couple of months ago, at the beginning of April, when the whole thing started, I work for the NHS as a speech and language therapist. So I got a phone call from my line manager asking if I would be up for going to the Nightingale if that happened, and that they were just looking for volunteers across the whole of the NHS. And I said, oh, okay, can I speak to Joe, my husband? And they said, well, you've got about 5 minutes because to decide, because we kind of, we've just found out and we need to let the head of Hounslow and Richmond know in 5 minutes before midday. So I was like, okay. So I did ring Joe anyway really quickly, and I said, I think I'm going to go for this thing. And Joe was like, okay. So I didn't really get to overthink it or pray very much about it. And I feel like I'm one of those people that often I do overthink things, or I really want to kind of make the right decisions. And so, you know, I might be over discerning or trying to pray a lot about, you know, where am I going next and what am I doing? But with this decision, there wasn't much chance for that. And so I ended up in the Nightingale. I got called up a couple of weeks later, and I ended up in this quite intense environment in the Excel Centre, which had been converted into an ICU, in a completely different job. I'd never been in an ICU before. And in this context, all the patients were unconscious. Most of them were paralysed and they couldn't see their family because of the situation. And so it was quite a difficult environment to be in. And at the beginning, I felt I wasn't quite sure what I was doing there. It had all sort of happened because of how quickly things had started. And so I was trying to learn everything and trying to learn about, you know, reading those monitors with the heart rate and really focusing on that. But then about halfway through, things started to shift, and it wasn't kind of any conscious decision that I'd made, but things started to, I started to hear information. So one nurse told me that you could find out information about the family on their record. So they showed me where to go and find out about the person. And then somebody else showed me where all of the information, like the kind of all about me information, was for that patient. And I started to sort of put this stuff together, and so that when I was with a patient, I would be always looking up who they were. And it so happened that I kept getting put with Christians, and I kept getting put with, you know, I was with like Catholics and Christians and Greek Orthodox, and I was with one Orthodox Jew, and it was on their record, and it was so easy to find every time. And a lot of them, you know, one of them had rosary beads wrapped around his fingers, another had scripture passages that his wife had sent behind his bed, and his wife had said, can you read these out to him? And when I was getting put with a patient, you know, you don't know what's happened before, and you don't know how much of these things have been done or said, but you do know that they haven't seen their family, and their family hasn't been able to be there. And so I was really trying. I found myself really convicted to be sitting with the patient and reading and just spending time reading these scripture passages. And with one man, I spent about an hour because his wife had kind of written out all this stuff. And so in between all these other things, I was praying with him and reading out scripture. And actually, he was unconscious, but I was reading this scripture that his wife had sent, and I could see tears leaking out of his eyes when I prayed it with him, which was, it was distressing but beautiful at the same time. And one of the most difficult moments for me, but also the most privileged moments, was when I was with a woman who died. And again, at this point, I'd looked up who she was. I'd looked at her All About Me file and found out she was Greek Orthodox. And this was on Easter, Greek Orthodox Easter, I think is the week after. So it was on Easter. And so I was praying with her as she died and afterwards as well. Sorry, I'm just getting emotional. But it was really a privilege. And even once I kind of ended up running down to get the priest, who was on like the other end of the bay with somebody. But I knew that the patient I was with was Christian. So I kind of ran and said, oh, you know, I've got a Christian patient. Can you just come and pray with them? And it was just, I didn't really know what I was doing there. And I think at the time, I didn't really feel like I was doing anything special. And even now, like, you know, a lot of people have kind of asked me about it. And even now I look back and I think, you know, I was only there for 4 or 5 weeks. I don't feel like I did anything special. You know, it was hard to get to know people. It was a bit lonely, a bit of a lonely environment. I didn't really know what I was doing. I wasn't really trained to be there. But I just, when I've kind of looked at it, I feel like God used me how he could. I was thinking about that yes that I said when, you know, after 5 minutes, and about that overthinking and about how often I don't want to miss anything. And so, you know, I'm always trying to make the right decision. And I think Dan in like our anniversary weekend said something about spiritual FOMO, and that's like so me. Usually I'm always like, yeah, worrying about that. But I gave this yes at the time. It didn't feel big. It didn't even really feel big while I was there because it was all so fast. I didn't give much thought or discernment, but I feel like it was just as significant as bigger yeses that I've given. And I was thinking about that. And I think it's because I've said yes to God, and because I've said yes to him once and every day, that he took that small yes that I didn't have much time to give, and he took what he could from it. Like Joe actually was telling me today, you know, there was hundreds of thousands of volunteers that ended up, because they asked everyone, so loads of people volunteered, and I just happened to be in that first batch that got called up. And I was there from the very first patient getting brought in to the last patient, you know, when so many people had already, you know, been told they didn't need to be there anymore, and somehow I was there waving the last patient goodbye. And it was just, it was like a privilege, and I felt like God used me to be with the people that were there and that couldn't see their families and couldn't have their families praying with them and advocating for them, and that he used my yes to just be there doing that, which is not what I thought. So I think that's kind of what I've taken from it. And the other thing that I really wanted to say is when I came back, I was kind of thinking, okay, God, now what? You know, that's great. You know, I like a bit of adventure and that sort of thing. So I was all geared up for the next thing. And then I ended up going back to my previous job as a speech therapist, working from home, which feels quite mundane. And I don't get to kind of do the therapy that I usually would. And I felt like I was asking God, now what? And that then I was being asked to say yes to just being with him and waiting with him. And Claire knows about this because she did my retreat with me, but having my lunch on the beach or breakfast on the beach with him, which is kind of part of that Easter story. And that, you know, sometimes we're called to make that big catch of fish, and sometimes we're just called to have breakfast on the beach with him. But it's all part of that yes. And that's kind of what I've got to say. That's what I've got to say. I hope that's okay.
Hey. Let's all come off mute for a minute. Let's all come off mute for a minute and give Katrina a clap that she can hear. Yeah.
There's a brother though.
Katrina, that was amazing. That was amazing. That's a real heroic witness type sharing. And I just wanted to say on behalf of us all, just thank you for loving Christ in loving the dying. You described it as a distressing but beautiful service, and we're all doing in different ways some sort of distressing but beautiful service by being Christians in the place that we're in today and living out our lives the way the Lord Jesus wants us to. But thank you for what you've been doing, and that was really great and really encouraging for us to hear. So thank you again from all of us.